This last week, I was reflecting on the event that happened when I was a youth pastor here, which was a number of years ago. And I was with the youth group. We were coming back from Mexico. And, you know, when we traveled with the youth group, it was common for us to have four or five of those big white passenger vans. And, you know, we'd have radios and all that stuff to keep in touch with each other. And we'd try to drive in a caravan, stay together so we didn't lose anybody. And also so when we had to stop for the many bathroom stops, we could do that. And we were driving home one time, and kind of an unusual event took place. We're south of Fort Worth. And as we're driving together, all of a sudden a car kind of aggressively cut between our vans. And so, you know, over time, we tried to pull the vans back together. And about as soon as we got the vans back together, this car, and it didn't need to have a lot of room. They could get the car in there. And, you know, it seemed kind of odd that somebody would do that. And we thought, you know, I mean, I have no idea. I don't know why they're, maybe they're mad. Maybe we did something. I have no idea. And so we keep driving, and we come through Fort Worth, and we come north, and we try to get them together. And that car just keeps cutting in. And kind of cutting us off, you know. And so thinking, well, we're coming up to 170 and cut off, and that should resolve this issue. And so we get to 170 and turn off. Stayed with us. I mean, what's this? And so it keeps following us, and I'm thinking, well, we're going to transition to 114, and see, you know, and of course, stays with us. Now we're coming close to the church parking lot, and it's like, you know, I wonder what this is. You know, I mean, I don't know what the deal is. And so, you know, we let all the vans know when we pull in the parking lot, everybody stay in the vehicles, and we'll nominate one of the leaders to get out. No, we didn't do that. No, we didn't do it. You know, we pulled in, had everybody stay in the vans, and a couple of us got out of the vans to walk back, kind of wondering what kind of encounter we might have. And so we get out and we start walking to this big old car. And you know what was interesting? It was a group of really some older, mature adults in the car. And they were actually as shocked to see us as we were to see them. Because they thought when we got out of the car, we would be the basketball team. Yep. Yeah, somewhere south of Fort Worth, they were following a white van that was a basketball team. And that basketball team van was going to lead them to the game somewhere out in Denton. And these folks had no idea where the game was. And so they were not going to lose the van. Thus, the erratic behavior. If they lost the van, they would lose the basketball game. I mean, they just wouldn't get there. And so when they pulled in here, they were just shocked to see who we were. And of course, we were shocked as well, but we were glad. I mean, that was very peaceful. It was good. And, you know, we tried to then direct them to where they needed to go to find the game that they had. And so that was one of those more interesting events in the life of a youth pastor with a bunch of teenagers. Now, the reason I share that is this morning I'm going to talk about a couple of principles in Scripture, one of them being how important it is for us to follow, and obviously follow the appropriate people as needed, how important it is for the Christian to be a good follower, and then also I'll be talking about how important it is for us to be good leaders. Those actually go hand in hand. And, of course, in this case with this car, I mean, they were disoriented. They took their eyes off one van, got behind another van, ended up where they didn't want to go. Tragically, I suppose, there may be many who profess Christ who do the same thing. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians for our text. So if you want to turn there, just by way of maybe orienting us a bit to the text, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's just begin reading in verse 1. To set our context, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Verse 6 is where we'll begin our text for this morning. It says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Just to kind of set the context for you for this church in Thessalonica, Paul, when he was going on his second missionary journey, he was traveling and the Lord was giving him some great success in ministry. And in that process, he had a plan of the direction he was going to go, and the Lord stopped him. The Lord redirected him. And so the Lord directed him to Macedonia. And he went to the leading city there, Philippi. When Paul got there with his fellow laborers, there were people who responded to the gospel there in Philippi, but the response of the unbeliever was not so favorable. And so they arrested him, put him in jail, and they went through some extremely difficult times there before they ended up leaving town. Well, they went from Philippi down to Thessalonica, the church where we'll be focused on today. And when they came to Thessalonica, you recall that they were there reasoning in the synagogues for three Sabbaths, probably not there a whole lot longer than that, but it was a brief time, certainly. But they were there and they were presenting the word, and there were a few that responded to the gospel, but there was tremendous opposition in this city, tremendous hatred towards the gospel, tremendous hatred to those who had come to bring the gospel. And in fact, the hatred was so bad that ultimately they ran Paul, Timothy, and Silas out. And so they went from Thessalonica down to Berea and began to minister there. In Berea, there were people who responded to the gospel when the Thessalonians heard that. Some of these same people in Thessalonica that ran them out of Thessalonica traveled down to Berea and ran them out of there. Okay, so that just kind of gives you an idea of the atmosphere in this town of Thessalonica, where we have a few folks that come to faith, and in this passage, we're going to learn how profoundly that faith impacted their lives in an incredibly oppressive environment, where there's tremendous persecution, and I do believe that there's much that you and I can learn, even as we reflect on how the gospel impacted these believers' lives. And so in verse 6, Paul is offering commendations to these believers because of the testimony that they had. You know, Paul, after he left, was deeply concerned for these folks, wondering how they would do in the faith. And when he received a report back that they were really, I mean, their faith was genuine and dynamic, he was incredibly encouraged. And so in verse 6, it says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. I mean, that had to do Paul's heart good, you know, as he goes out and he's proclaiming the message of the life-changing gospel, and to see that those very people who received the gospel desire to imitate his faith. And to walk in a way that would also be pleasing to the Lord. Now, that word imitators, or imitate, it's a combination of a couple of words, but it's both imitate and to mimic. And I'm going to share a personal example that'll help you to understand how important it is to imitate or to mimic somebody. Many of you know my wife. She has rheumatoid arthritis. She was diagnosed when she was 13 years old, and immediately it crippled her hands. Okay, immediately. So her hands don't look like yours and mine. And she was teaching our boys when they were little how to count, specifically Curtis. And he does pretty good now. You can ask. He's an adult around here. I'm sure he's going, thanks, Dad. And so she's teaching him how to count, just simple, you know, 1, 2, 3. And as she's teaching him, she's holding up fingers. Well, when he goes to hold up his fingers, without any discussion, he's looking at how mom does it, and he's going to do it best he can the same way. And so she holds up three fingers, and I mean, you got the swan neck and bent over at the top, and he holds up his three fingers, and he's got them all bent. And Sue's going, how do I teach him that that's not right? I mean, he just thought, she's saying, here's how do you count? One, two, you know, and he's doing it exactly as best he can, like she is. He's mimicking her in a positive kind way, intentionally. He's mimicking, he's looking at exactly how she does it, and he's patterning himself after that. Eventually, we got him squared away, and he can do it all pretty good most of the time. You know, in the scriptures, the focus on imitating is really important. It's really important. The question I'd ask you right now is who do you imitate in your life? You know, either believers here that are truly in the faith and walking with the Lord or saints from the past, who do you imitate? In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Or in 1 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul said, "I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me." Now, understand, Paul was not being arrogant when he said that. He wasn't presenting himself as the perfect example, but Paul loved the Lord, was committed to the message of the gospel, and faithful in proclaiming it wherever he went, willing to endure whatever persecutions might come his way. And he wanted them to have the same love, the same faith, the same passion, the same commitment. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." And so his desire to set a pattern was so that it would help them as they desired to pattern their lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You recall in Hebrews 11, you have the great hall of what? Faith. You know, the examples, patterns of folks that you and I can learn from so that we can emulate that faith, so that we can understand the practical implications of faith. In Philippians 3:17, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." And so he says, listen, follow the example that I'm setting, but look at other people who are also in the faith that are setting the appropriate pattern of the Christian life so that you can learn from them, so that you can pattern their life even as they desire to pattern their life in a way that honors the Lord. Philippians 4:9, he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Practice, that is, as you watch and as you see, then begin to do them with the intent of learning how to do them. It's like Curtis, as he moves his finger and he's trying to get it just right. As Christians, we have the privilege to find and look at those who love our Lord, who demonstrate biblical faith, because they can help us to understand how it is that we live out that faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." And he goes on to explain, "We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." And so we can benefit by following the example, the faith, the testimony, the commitment of other believers who truly love our Lord, keeping in mind that the ultimate goal is to be imitators of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators. Or 1 John 2, if you say that you abide in him, Jesus, you ought to walk in the same manner that he walked. And so as believers, those who have come to faith, we can benefit from people who are alive today who are demonstrating a consistent testimony of faith in our Lord. We can benefit from those saints who have gone before us that we can read about and learn from their faith, and certainly multitudes of examples in the scriptures that we can learn from people how it is to live out this faith that God has graciously given to us. But the ultimate goal in doing that is so that you and I learn how to imitate God. I mean, that's astounding, but that's what God calls us to do, to learn to walk in the same way that our Lord walked. And folks, the idea is that you and I look, carefully learn, process, and then put into practice those things that we know would be God-honoring. I mean, it is so easy to get casual and careless with the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy to just hear it and hear it and hear it and even know that there's things that need to change in my life if I'm truly to pattern my life after one who expresses genuine faith. And yet it's easy to just kind of let it go, day goes, week goes, month goes, year goes. But a tragic waste of a life. God says you and I need to be very intentional in patterning our lives after those who are committed to the faith, ultimately with the desire and the commitment to pattern our lives in a way that it reflects God's character, God's glory, God's honor. It says in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation." In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." See, it says they received the word. That is, they readily accepted it. But they didn't accept, when Paul came with his co-laborers, they didn't accept it just as, you know, okay, you know, kind of that casual approach to it. They accepted it as what? The word of God. Now, folks, a simple question. Do you believe this is the word of God? You can respond to that one. I would presume you would say yes, but you guys, the reality is for these folks, the fact that they believed it was the word of God and not simply the word of men, it absolutely and dramatically impacted their lives. From the point of the gospel, they were very different people in the midst of an extraordinarily difficult culture. I mean, they were different in every way and glad to be different. Why? Because this was the living word of God to them. It came from the creator of the universe, and they wanted to learn what it meant to live out the truth of this word in a way that would be God-honoring. And so it is that they receive the word of God for what it really is. Now, let me just read to you a short passage that describes the situation where they lived in Acts chapter 17. Verse 5 of chapter 17, Acts, it says, "But the Jews becoming jealous," this is when Paul was there ministering the gospel with his workers, "but the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people." Now, you guys, listen to what's going on, okay? I mean, we're in a fairly large city. It could be a couple hundred thousand folks in this city. It's a very important trade route where this city is. And there are a few people that are coming to faith. And you guys, people in this city become absolutely infuriated with what's going on. How'd you like to be one of those few believers in Thessalonica? They become infuriated, and they begin to bring in some wicked people and stir things up. There's a mob, and the city is in, it's just in upheaval. And so they couldn't find who they're looking for. So Jason, how'd you like to be Jason? They began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Can you imagine that environment? I mean, that's where Jason and the brethren, they remain there. Can you imagine that you respond to the gospel and the hatred is so absolutely intense, it's phenomenal. And I think the thing that's most encouraging as we look at the lives of these believers in Thessalonica, the testimony they ended up having well beyond the city that they lived in is astounding. Luther asked this question at one point. He said, if Christ wore a crown of thorns, why should his followers expect only a crown of roses? Oh, it's painfully easy for you and I to have these expectations of a life that's just easy and calm and everything, you know, your kids, everybody's fine, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, when in fact, most Christians who understood biblical Christianity understood that tribulation is a part of the Christian life and a necessary part of it, a helpful part in the proclamation of the gospel. Weren't consumed with the personal pains as much as they were with the privilege to be able to walk in a way that might honor their Lord. And so it is, these folks received the word in much tribulation. And then the last part of the verse, it says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, they received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is a beautiful biblical picture of what it ought to be like for those who know Christ by faith. That in the midst of the darkest times, in the midst of the greatest persecution, for those who have truly come to faith, there is a joy that you have that comes from the Holy Spirit that cannot be squelched. And you think about the gospel in such just the simple terms, the reality that you and I as sinners, absolutely deserve the wrath of God, don't we? You know it. I know it. I mean, I know what my life is like. You know what your life is like. That God owes you nothing. He doesn't owe me anything except his wrath, which is well deserved. And yet God, in his grace, knowing that there's nothing I could do to ever regain any favor with God, God, in his grace, sends his own perfect son. I cannot even imagine what it was like within the triune God for God the Father to willingly and intentionally pour out his wrath on his absolutely perfect son, punishing him for all of my sin when he committed none of them. What an amazing thing. And he did that so that you and I could have hope. So that you and I could be reconciled to God, so we could have peace with God. And folks, these people may have had turmoil on this earth, but they had peace with God. And it absolutely revolutionized their life. In the midst of this intense persecution, and in the midst of this intense pressure, these folks learned to live out the truth of their faith, all the while enjoying the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous testimony. Well, on one hand, they were imitators. They were learning to follow those who were in the faith, who were setting an example. They were learning to follow the Lord, follow the testimony of the Lord, to pattern their life in a way that would be pleasing to him. In verse 7, it says, as a result of this, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, folks, it's not necessarily that these folks were able to now just be traveling around. They were oppressed people in a difficult situation. But the reality is that their testimony of faith was so clear and so profound that the testimony of that faith went out through all Greece and beyond. Tremendous testimony. They became an example. That word example, it's an exact reproduction. That's what it means. An exact reproduction. You know the old typewriters, okay? For those that still know what those are. You know, if you hit an X, then what would be on that paper? Now today, if you do that on a typewriter or on a computer, most of the time that happens. You know, sometimes not always. An exact reproduction. You hit an X and an X goes up. You hit a Y and a Y. It's an exact reproduction. It's used of an imprint in Jesus' hand. When the nail went into his hands, it created that whole It's exact reflection of that nail going into that hand. Or when Moses receives instructions on the tabernacle, how to build it. He's given a pattern, and he follows that exact pattern to build the tabernacle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, not because we do not have the right, that is to do certain things as part of our ministry, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. Or some of you be familiar with this, especially young people in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself what? An example of those who believe, an exact reproduction. You want, as young people, when somebody looks at your life, they ought to look at your life and see exactly what it means for a person to truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a living testimony of that reality. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, it says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified. And so you have this, on one hand, folks, we pattern our lives after those who are in the faith, ultimately pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ seeking to imitate God. But we do that so that what? We can be an example. So that we become the leader, if you will. That is the testimony of faith. So that as people see your life, knowing that you would profess to know Christ, they can watch your life and learn how it is that they ought to live in this life, how they ought to establish priorities in this life, the things they ought to do and not do in this life. They ought to be able to see your life and follow your life, and you set an example. That's the testimony of these folks in Thessalonica, and they were this testimony to the believers in all Macedonia and Achaia. These next verses talk about four different specific ways that they set an example. Four specific ways that they set an example, beginning in verse 8. It says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The word of the Lord can mean either the word that comes from the Lord or the word about the Lord. And then he says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Sounded forth. It's like an echo. Okay? You ever do that? In our neighborhood, we kind of live on a hill, and the grandkids, if they stand just right in the middle of the road and look down and holler, it echoes. They love it. Neighbors, But we choose appropriate times to do that, and we don't do it long. Neighbors are fine. But that echo, the sound, it reverberates. It can be a picture of thunder, that thunder that just explodes and you can hear it everywhere. It can be a picture of a trumpet that sounds and it goes out and it goes all around and everywhere. And so when it says the word of the Lord sounded forth, the idea is it has sounded forth and continues to sound forth from you. That's the picture. Interesting. The very first thing that the apostle presents here related to their testimony is that the word that so impacted their lives has become the passion of their hearts so that they faithfully and responsibly proclaim it, and the testimony of that is going well beyond even where they live. The proclamation of the word. Now, you guys remember where they're living. Remember what it's like. Remember the opposition. I mean, this is not a simple thing. This is a committed belief. These are people that believe the truth of the gospel, that what Christ did on that cross brings salvation. And so they were very, very busy proclaiming the truth of that word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Think about this, folks. I mean, we live in a culture. I mean, I know people may not like what we say, you know, when you say Christ is the only way and things like that, but we don't understand the oppressive culture that these folks lived in. And it is dangerously easy to keep our mouths shut as it relates to the message of the gospel and the need for the unbeliever to hear that message, that they could respond to the truth of the gospel. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions that I've asked myself, and for me, painful questions, maybe or maybe not for you, but I'm going to ask them. Here's a question that I've been wrestling with as it relates to the proclamation of the word. If all Christians were to follow my example in evangelism, what would the state of evangelism be like in this world? I mean, I've got to really think about that. If all other Christians followed my personal pattern, how much I talk about the Lord or share the gospel, what would the state of evangelism be like on this earth? We'll have to really wrestle with that, because there's areas that it's like, oh God, there are areas that I've not been as faithful as I ought. Opportunities just gone. Why? Distracted. Not properly and biblically focused. When he talks about how they were examples, you know, the first thing he talks about is in the proclamation of the word. And as we work through these four different things, you have to ask yourself, if somebody followed your example in these areas, what does their life look like? They followed my example. What does their life end up looking like? The proclamation of the word is so important. And these folks, in the midst of great oppression, boldly, faithfully proclaimed the message of the gospel, the truth of God's word. And then in verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols." How you turned to God from idols. To me, that is a perfect picture of repentance. Of repentance. And folks, honestly, as you look through the scripture, I mean, either the word or the concept pictured, it permeates the scriptures. And so this second characteristic of the Thessalonian believers is that there was a time in their lives that they were simply consumed with self. The idols of this world. And you guys, those idols can be anything. It can be our children. It can be money. It can just be self and having my time to do what I want. And we can just be so easily consumed with that. But the picture is that the Thessalonians were going this way, and they had all of their idols, all of the things that were competing for their attention. But it said they turned from those, and they turned to who? A living and true God. They turned from the idols and they turned to God. And now they're single-minded, single-focused, not many idols, one God, only one. A dramatic transformation in their lives. Oh, how easy it is, frankly, in this life to think that somehow we can turn sorta from idols and turn sorta to God and kind of keep it all mixed up. And God says, no, no. That's not God's way. God's way is that we would turn, it's with a continuous action. We would constantly be turning away from those things that are idols, from those things that distract us from the spiritual priorities of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6:14, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership of righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship is light with darkness? What harmony is Christ with Belial? What is a believer in common with an unbeliever?" And then verse 16, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so, folks, when we turn from the idols of this world to God, we become single-focused with one priority, and every other priority seems like nothing in comparison. You know, Jesus said it pretty clearly when he says, in relationship to our love for God, it would be as though we hate even our wife and our children, etc. And he's saying that that's a reality of God being first and foremost in our lives. That who he is and what he wants in our lives is the most important thing in our lives, that we would desire to walk in a manner that would please him. And so I ask myself, would people who know me well, people who followed me, not just around here, sat in my car, people came to my home, people who are there when I get those challenging phone calls, personal difficulties, they're able to see me in the midst of those things. See how I spend my time, the priority of my time, the things that I love, the things that I use my time on, or as the case may be, waste my time on. If people followed me around, would they look at me and say, Rock's purpose is clearly for God and God alone? Or would they look and say, sometimes just wasting time? You know, for you, people to follow you around, to see the pattern of your life, would it be clear to them that your priority in life, and I understand, we're all sinners, we all struggle in this life, but the clear priority of your life is that God and God alone is exalted in every way. Quick to repent of sin, quick to walk with him, to establish biblical priorities that you know would honor him, and really that leads to our next. So it's a proclamation of the word, it's a biblical repentance that results in a dramatically transformed life. And then in verse 9 it says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to what? To serve a living and true God. I so enjoy working in the international ministry because we have people that come from around the world, and you know, many cultures have no hope, or their hope is in somebody that's dead. They don't understand the hope and the life that they can have in Christ, and it's a privilege to be able to talk to them about the fact that there is a living God, and there is a true God, and he has revealed himself in creation, he's revealed himself in his word. And so it's our privilege to serve a living and a true God, and we have been taught well what it means to serve him. A person who serves him is called a slave, okay, right? I mean, we've been worked over on that. You need to remember that because that's important. Because it's so much easier to soften that term and say, well, you know, yeah, I just need to serve the Lord. Well, you might say I serve the Lord because I help in Awanas, but you guys, it's talking about a slave 24/7. Okay, the Awanas, great. That's just a little piece of the puzzle. You know, when it talks about serving a living and true God, he's talking about being a slave, a willing, joyful slave, grateful to be able to yield one's life to a sovereign God. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve what? Two masters. You can't do it. And I fear that there are many that would profess Christ that are still trying to kind of keep all the plates spinning as though you can do that. And our Lord says, you can't do that. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. The Pharisees tried to do it. You can't do it. One priority, it's a slave of God, willingly, joyfully walking in a manner that would please him, understanding that every moment of every day is his. It's not segmented. It's not a Sunday, Wednesday night thing. It's when I wake up in the morning, I understand I'm a slave of God, and my life needs to accomplish his eternal purposes today. It's to remember that every opportunity, interaction that I have with somebody is an opportunity to minister the truth of God's word and the gospel. It's daily, moment by moment, seeing life through spiritual eyes. The Apostle Paul demonstrated it so well in Acts 20:17 from Miletus. He sent to Ephesus, called to him the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. It was just the heartbeat that he had, folks, that God transformed his life through the gospel. And what other purpose is there then beyond that than to proclaim the gospel, to demonstrate a life of repentance, to demonstrate what it means to live as a biblical slave of God? Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In Colossians 3:23 and 24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." And so it is, it's a Christian's privilege to live a life that is completely yielded to him. And you know, the Lord, he was pretty clear about what that looked like, wasn't he? "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Take this cross, picture of death, come follow me." Paul in Galatians, what did he say? "I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." And so it is the testimony of the Christian that we're slaves of God. And again, here's the picture. This is what I have to, I'm grappling with this. Boy, I've been everywhere I've walked and everything, you know, this last couple of weeks, I'm thinking about this. Is this a pattern that somebody ought to follow? Is this a picture of a godly slave, what I'm doing? Are my priorities reflecting the priorities of a godly slave? Is my work reflecting the priorities of a godly slave, one who wants to honor the Lord? Are my spiritual disciplines reflecting the characteristics of one who is a slave, joyful slave? You know, I mean, it goes from the time you wake up in the morning. It's a great question to ask. I mean, I think it is. Helpful for me. Because I tell you what, it just reminds me every day, every moment, oh, Lord God, whether people are watching or not, wherever I am, whether it's on a computer, whether it's in the vehicle, am I doing something that would be appropriate for my fellow believers to follow, to emulate in every respect? Is my love for my wife a demonstration that they ought to follow in every respect? Is my love for my enemies such that believers could follow it and honor the Lord in every respect? Proclamation of the word, biblical repentance, being a biblical slave before God. And then this last one in verse 10, it says, "And to wait," or to keep on waiting, if you will, "for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's, you know, for the Thessalonians, life was not all about here. I mean, the purpose here was the proclamation of the gospel, living a life that was a consistent testimony so others could follow, but then it was living in anticipation of being with the Lord. It was recognizing that there is a future for God's saints. There's a blessed hope for them. It's so easy to want that blessed hope for all of the wrong reasons, you know. I just want out of here. But for the Thessalonians, they didn't want out of here until they fulfilled God's purposes in and through their lives. And then the reason they wanted out was not simply to escape. It was to be able to worship in a pure and honorable way the Lord God for all of eternity. It's interesting in this book, 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a reference to Christ's coming. Just saw this verse in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." And so it is, who is our hope or joy? It's interesting for Paul, the fact that he's been able by God's grace to be minister to people the truth of the gospel and see their lives transformed. Since his life was about that in this life, he looked forward to glory when those people would also be there in glory and exalt the name of the holy God. Well, honestly, folks, if we're not busy investing in people's lives and seeing God work in our lives and through our lives to minister the gospel and the word in other people's lives, it's pretty hard to be excited about glory except for selfish reasons. Oh, but when you're here investing by God's grace in other people's lives, ministering the truth of the word and the gospel, and you see God transforming them, then you can see the benefit of being here and all that God will do, even in the midst of the challenges, at the same time long to be with God It's your desire to glorify him here. It's your desire to glorify him when you see him. In 1 Thessalonians 3:11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In other words, we just keep loving each other more and more in anticipation of the time that we'll be with him. In chapter 4, it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed in verse 13, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You believe this? Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you believe that? Chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the ascension when Jesus left this earth after he was resurrected. He was lifted up in Acts 1:9 while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Because they saw that. They witnessed as the Lord ascends. And the message is, he's coming back. And so what was their response on this earth after that? Those folks went out from there and boldly proclaimed the message of the gospel. When people told them to shut up, they said, we can't stop speaking what we've seen and heard. When they put them in prison, they said, the word of God cannot be imprisoned. The Apostle Paul, I love it so bold, never saying I'm a prisoner of Rome, saying I'm a prisoner of Christ. If he has me in jail, somebody in jail needs to hear the gospel, or I need to do some writing, and I have time now. He just saw it all as part of God's purpose and providence, folks. And so the church began. But it was through the proclamation of God's word. You know, we're saved, we're delivered from the wrath to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and following, it says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Boy, I think about that. And you folks, I don't know. God in his providence, why he would set his love upon me to open my eyes to the truth so that I could be his child, so that I would not suffer his wrath that I so deserve is beyond my ability to comprehend. It's just beyond my ability. But it was so with these Thessalonian believers. And so what happened as a result? God does this transforming work in their lives. And their commitment is to proclaim the gospel. Their repentance is genuine. They turn from the idols of this world and they turn to the one God. And they turned to him as slaves, willingly, joyfully submitting their life, regardless of the circumstances of life, wanting to bring him honor and glory. And then living in anticipation of when he's going to come. And they're going to be in his presence for all of eternity. Boy, just a lot of questions to ask ourselves as far as, you know, okay, I know I'm supposed to be a follower. Who am I following? The people that I'm patterning my life after that are truly godly, faithful people, and then in so doing, understanding that I'm seeking to pattern my life after Christ. So that's the first part. And then the second part, am I setting that example so that people, remember, exact reproduction. Am I setting a pattern that if somebody followed me everywhere I went, it would help them to know what it means to live properly as one of God's children? Important things to ask. You know, I started with that kind of wild illustration about that car cutting in and out. And I'll tell you, you know, it's easy to get disoriented in this life, isn't it? I mean, you can be going along and pretty soon you're just busy with all kinds of things that are just not so fruitful. And you got to reorient, and you need to set your focus right, and you need to stay on task with what God has for you. Otherwise, you could find yourself, even as at Carr, following a bunch of people that you don't even know, ending up at somewhere you don't want to be without any idea how to get where you intended to go in the first place. I'm afraid many people tragically can waste their lives in such a way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I do pray that by your grace you might give us understanding into these truths. Not simply head knowledge, but practical understanding. Lord, might you show us in our lives where we need to change, convict us of our sin. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word and your spirit that provides the direction and the power to be able to live out a life that we could never do on our own. We're grateful that you would open our eyes to the truth so that we could be your children. Heavenly Father, we do want to honor you. Help us to do that in the midst of our sinful challenges in this life. Oh God, help us to see clearly that you would be pleased. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.